Well, thank you for that opening, and good morning. It's so good to be with you. And the drive started out pretty dreary on the Queenie, soaking wet, but we were in the car. Nevertheless, we got here, and it wasn't raining. So, now, one thing I should say before I read with you, and that is that, you know, this week I had kind of planned out what I wanted to share, and it's a few things that I wrote in Council Magazine quite a long time back. And in fact, a good, very close friend, wonderful brother now with the Lord, and he promptly borrowed what I had written in Council Magazine, you know, and that made a little difficulty. Would have made it difficult for me to preach on it again, except he didn't really borrow it, he just took the texts. And he thought they fitted in well. And if I told you who that was, you'd see and why I loved for him to do that. And I haven't shared it very much. And so I'm bringing it back this week, and I'm thinking all the time, wondering if this is the message. And now I've come here this morning, and after the breaking of bread this morning, I can say, amen. The Lord directed me in the right passage, I think, and in the right thoughts. Because I'm going to think with you for the four times that, Lord willing, I have this privilege to speak to you, I'm going to think of what I called when I first wrote about it. I called it the all-sufficiency of Christ. And I think that's a good title, and a brother way back had used that title, and I didn't use anything from his writing, but I used that title. And since then, I've reading, and I'm thinking that I might want to call it Grace for Grace from John's Gospel chapter 1. Because the idea here is just that the Lord Jesus provides. And in our meeting this morning, I think that provision and looking at that provision in whether it's in redemption or whether it's in whatever glorious thing it is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, that was the sort of a theme. And so that told me that I think it's right for me to bring this back, as it were. And so I want to turn to Genesis chapter 22, and it's a very well-known passage that we're going to read. And, you know, before I do that, I'm going to read a couple of single verses, and I want to read the first one in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, we read these verses. And I want to see how this relates, because I want you to get the idea of what is in the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sufficient would just be to meet the need. All-sufficiency would definitely meet the need and beyond the need. And you see, grace for grace that we're going to read here, that's what that speaks of. The need is met of salvation by grace the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of grace in our lives, we hope. We trust. Should not be. That's the beginning of grace in our lives, and that's why I think he uses the expression grace for grace. I'm going to read it here now. And so, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This wonderful pairing, grace and truth. But more. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. Even in that little saying right there, you have something. See, God was establishing something that he had promised from the Old Testament through John the Baptist. And God was establishing that, and John came. And John only came that the purpose of God in the Lord Jesus. He says, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. This was he of whom I spoke. That is something God's establishing, and one of the forerunners was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. He said that the first time. And that was what God was establishing. But when he said it the second time, he just says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then the Lord Jesus entered in with these disciples in John's first chapter. He enters in with these disciples where we're going with this and moving on. In other words, God established it. He's going to bring it to pass. And so we go going on here. He says, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me," says John. "And of his fullness," now this is the verse I want to point out, "of his fullness," that is, of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A fullness that we will read in Colossians is the fullness of God that was in the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. He was not unfamiliar with that fullness, for he is the eternal Son of God. He ever knew what the fullness of God was, but he never knew what it was like to wear that cloak of the fullness of God as a man. And wearing that cloak as the full of the fullness of God as a man was absolutely essential to us ever having salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ and having a wonderful salvation. Had he not come down from heaven to do so, there would be no salvation. And so he says, "And of this fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." As many times as I looked on the word grace for grace, this is not the word for as we normally have it, but this is the best word, I think, that could be used there. People want to say grace upon grace. Sometimes the word actually is something that means against sometimes, and that because it's the word anti. You know, that good, all those good old short words that we used to use in high school, like anti-disestablishmentarianism, right? It begins with anti, against. But I think for is better because it's a grace to begin with and it's a grace to go on with. Now, if you could just go back to Genesis, and I'll read a verse in chapter 41. And I have to say it's only one verse about the story built around Joseph. And when Joseph was given the opportunity by God, when he was sent down, into Egypt, sold into Egypt by his brethren, and down there in Egypt, he was given an opportunity to become glorious in Egypt. And he was raised up from prison and brought out of prison. And when the Pharaoh had these dreams, one dream was about ill-favored cows, and the other about ill-favored crops and corn. And he interpreted those two dreams for Pharaoh. And the thing I want to emphasize is that at the end, and while he was explaining them, in verse 32, we are told about Joseph interpreting those things, and he says, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice." That's a bit redundant. We get the point, don't we? Two times. It is because, one, the thing is established by God, and I've already said that, and two, God will shortly bring it to pass. And that's something that God does in doubles. When you have two in scriptures, it's testimony. It's always testimony. And that's testimony here. What God establishes, he brings to pass. And that completes the testimony. What did he establish? He established that the fullness of God was needed. And the fullness of God brought to man was what was absolutely needed if we were to be believers. We think so often, and rightly so, of our sins being forgiven. But the righteousness of God being put to our account when we trust. That's the real essence of salvation. Surely, although forgiveness of the sins that we've committed is obviously a great part of that too. But God established that. And he established it, and he would surely bring it to pass through the Son of his love, the Lord Jesus, who would, as I have already said, would know the fullness of God as a man, as he had known it in eternity past, as truly God and verily God. And then finally, I want to go to a well-known story in Genesis chapter 22. And the reason I'm going to this story, and I'll tell you right up front, is because now we're thinking about things established by God and things that come twice. We're thinking about testimonies two times. And in this passage we're going to read about Abraham and Abraham and Isaac. And it's a wonderful passage in itself. And I want you to notice that when we come, I could, I could uh, you know, challenge you a little bit and say, look for it, but I'm not going to. We're going to come to a place here when you're going to see a double call in Scripture. God will say as he begins, and it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, this is Genesis 22, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Now there's the double call. Abraham, Abraham. As soon as the angel of the Lord, who is, of course, the pre-incarnate Christ, it's the Son of God himself who is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament appearances. And you can prove that. And I'm not going to prove it now, but you can take it from me and check it out yourself. And so the angel of the Lord that called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, had all the authority to call him that way and say, there's something that I'm going to establish of God right here. I'm going to establish it of God, and I will bring it to pass. And of course, Abraham got from that, and I must be some part of this in some way. And right now, he says, when he said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. I don't imagine there was a greater moment in Abraham's life when he heard those. I don't imagine he ever heard sweeter words than when the Lord Jesus himself, the angel of the Lord, said to him, lay not thy hand upon thy son. That deliverance came to the ears of Abraham. But what would follow it? Neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. In the book of the Hebrews, when he's commended for his faith, it says there that it is as if he received his son back on resurrection ground, that in God's eyes he did give him and got him back on resurrection ground. And that's how he's commended in Hebrews. And he goes on, he says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up, a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, Jehovah Jireh also means the Lord shall provide, which is quite a wonderful, but we cannot leave out the fact that he says, as it is seen in this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. So there's at least those two different meanings. Now may the Lord bless this to us, this double call of Scripture, as we look at it here. You know, I'm going to think of it, this subject of the all-sufficiency of Christ, Lord willing, on the times that I'm here, and I'm going to think about it under seven headings, and the headings are all accompanied by a double call in Scripture. So tonight, for example, Lord willing, we shall hear Jacob, Jacob, and we shall hear Moses, Moses, and then, Lord willing, next week, some others. And so we just want to think about this in this way, these seven characters. Excuse me a moment. And how they connect and how this double call of Scripture will connect them with what we read in John. Grace for grace. Grace for grace. Wonderful, the word grace itself, but grace for grace, doubled there, added one thing to another. So for Abraham, there's going to be one facet of this all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to stand, tower higher over every other one. And that is that what God is going to establish through Abraham offering up Isaac and then seeing that God was going to provide the lamb, as Abraham told Isaac when he inquired, "Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" Well, he did provide the lamb, not even at that moment. Abraham saw the ram, and it was Abraham's sight of the ram, and he brought it forth. It wasn't under the command of God. He brought it forth because he knew God had called him there. God is making a break promise to him. He knew that a burnt offering was required, and so we better have, "It's not my son, who is it?" And he saw the ram and offered him up. But the greater thought was that God will provide the lamb, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross for a sacrifice. And so really, it's the sacrifice of God's providing. Notice the sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. It's picturing the Lord Jesus as a sacrifice. Different ways that we look upon the Lord Jesus' death for us can only enrich us. And so we're going to look at, and there's two facets in this first thing, the sacrifice of God's providing. First of all, it was a sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice because he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And of course, it was a providing by God alone, because no other could provide it. And the way it was provided was that it was the very Son of God, and he had to come down and become a man and go through everything. And so this is the first double call that we get here to show, and it shows the sacrifice of God's providing. And I want to see how Abraham shows this. In grace for grace, the testimony is quite clear. You see, it was a gracious thing when, as far as Abraham was concerned, it was a gracious thing that he says, "Lay not thy hand on the child." Oh, what grace was in that. But Abraham didn't know where God was going with this exactly. But that grace was true, but then Abraham would find out the four of grace for grace. The essence of God, the very everything that God is, provided for him, not just in not slaying his son, but in giving him one ultimately who would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is a wonderful, far-reaching illustration that we have here in this incident, with grace for grace being seen in this. And especially we did see it in John. We see John and John's gospel having grace in sort of a marvelous way. Just as John's gospel and John's first epistle have as many uses of the word truth, which accompanies grace, they have as many uses of the word truth as all the rest of the New Testament, just in his gospel and his first epistle. It's amazing. That's because grace is linked with truth, and he shows us here grace for grace and how they'll come together. But, you know, I've already said John the Baptist. In John's gospel, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." Because this is what God is going to establish, the taking away of the sin of the world. And when he brings it to pass, John says again, the second time he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He doesn't have to say takes away the sin of the world the second time. What he does, he proceeds to show the Lord Jesus with some of his disciples, the end of John's first chapter. And you see them there, and men like Nathaniel, and what they say, and what the Lord Jesus does. And you know, he has to remind one of them, that you thought you've seen wonderful things today, when he does all this and talks to them. He says, "You'll see angels ascending and descending." And you know, when he tells him that, it reminds us of the fact that Jacob saw that. Angels ascending and descending. And the Lord was up there. But not when the Lord tells it to his disciple. He says, you'll see greater things than these, angels and ascending and descending from heaven. But the Lord is down here because he's come down here. You see that? Many of that, just a thought of the angels ascending and descending and the Lord up there. That's the thing that God wants to show to us, establish of God. But he does establish it only when the Lord comes down the ladder by way of Bethlehem, by way of a life lived until in his 30th year. He begins a ministry, probably his ministry that lasts into his 33rd year. The fullness of God in humanity. And so this is the way this this sacrifice of God's providing is presented to us. And God will provide a lamb. And it will shortly come to pass. Now Mount Moriah is the place where all of this in Genesis 22 was done. Mount Moriah shall be seen, fully blessed of God, and established through time. And it all happens at this mount, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is significant because many things will happen there. This sacrifice happened there, and we're pretty sure that this is where the temple was built, and then we're pretty sure that Mount Moriah is the same as that would contain another place. Not the mount itself, but just one craggy edge of the mount. And that craggy edge was Golgotha. And it was outside the city. It wasn't in the city at all. It was outside the city where they sent all the refuse sent out there. And that's where our Lord was crucified. And so this is quite significant, Mount Moriah. This is the first place in this chapter in Genesis chapter 22. This is the first place where we have love mentioned. It's first mentioned in the Bible. And I think that's because God is going to bring about this thing ultimately out of love. And it's going to be, love is going to be one of the capital things. In Mount Moriah, Mount Moriah is the place, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Everything shall be seen complete when the Lord Jesus suffers there on that mountain, and so complete that he will be raised from the dead, established through a man. Required love, but you know, love wasn't the only thing required. In the case of Genesis 22, and when he says that, trying to find it, thou who take thy son, take thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And that was love occurring there for the first time. But it wasn't just love that God was about in the things he was going to establish. Love was the first thing. The second thing was innocence. And you know, so far we cannot call Isaac a perfect man. There was no perfect man apart from one who ever walked this earth. None were without sin. So it wasn't he wasn't a perfect man, you know, but he was certainly innocent. We do not know how old he was. I gather from the way the word is used elsewhere that he perhaps was an early teenager or mid-teenager, something like that. But he was certainly innocent. And so love is the first thing that's God is going to use to establish that which he promises and then bring it to pass. And the third thing is free will. He's going to bring about the will. Abraham was willing to take his son and offer him. Isaac was willing to be that burnt offering. Willing. He asked Abraham, you know, where is the lamb? But when discovering, he made no noise when he took him to the place and when the knife was raised, the son of his love, he still said nothing. He was willing. And these three things are part of what God is going to establish when he establishes the sacrifice of God's providing. If you are here this morning and you have never known the love of God that went out to you when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for you, that love, if you don't know that love personally, it's because you've never trusted in him. And a lot of people make a profession of faith and they say, oh yes, and years later, you know, you find out that there was nothing to it at all. You see them drifting away and they never come back. And what are we to think of that? What are we to think of that? Well, I know the kind of salvation God provides, and I know it's not one that you slink away from and get lost right after you make some kind of profession of faith. No, it's greater than that. Recognition of that love stays with you, and it stays with you to keep you on the track, because he gives you in love the Spirit of God to dwell within. And so these three things, love, and secondly, that innocence. Yes, Isaac was an innocent person, but no one was ever as innocent as he who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no innocence has ever walked this earth like that innocence, the innocence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is central to the point that God is going to make here by this call, Abraham, Abraham. Oh, it's a testimony. It's a testimony. God has established something, and he's going to bring it to pass. And he's going to bring it to pass on the basis of love, innocence, and free will. And the love, of course, is that love I've expressed that the Lord Jesus demonstrated and demonstrated so beautifully for us. That innocence. When the Lord Jesus suffered for us and, he was abused by men. And they looked upon him whom they pierced. They thought nothing of him. They set him at naught. This was the innocent one who provided this great salvation that could be called properly the sacrifice of God's providing. Abraham, Abraham. And then the free will was there. And that free will is part of the whole thing that God is establishing. First of all, the free will of the Son. But he said, I do always the things that please the Father. Here was a man who had his free will locked in and would never do otherwise. People say, well, did he have? Yes, he did. But he could never do otherwise. Not as the Son of God, who was filled with all the fullness of God in his humanity. Could never be. But that free will of Isaac's, even the free will of Abraham to offer him, cannot be compared with the free will of our Lord Jesus Christ exercised when he offered himself without spot unto God. He sacrificed that ram when he held up, held up the fact that it was the offering that had to be fulfilled. You know, we read here two times of Abraham. We read that he came and he says, and on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. There was the place. And that's interesting. We're talking about things doubled here again. And so you go to verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and, sorry, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And what happens between those two things? Abraham lifts his eyes and he thinks, there's the place. It could only have meant sorrow to his heart. There's the place where I'm taking Isaac. There's the place where I've got to offer him up. There's the place where the son of my love. You know, Abraham was separated a lot of times, wasn't he, in Scripture. We see him separate. First of all, God took him out of Ur of the Chaldees, that terrible place. He separated him from that. He brought him out. Brought him out far as Haran. He would have stayed his whole life in Haran, not got to the promised land. He wouldn't have got to Jerusalem and Israel. He had been left to his own devices, or left to his father's devices, rather. But, you know, his father was dead. And Abraham left him in Haran. His father hadn't died physically. Look it up. Check the ages out. His father was dead spiritually, and Abraham perceived he was never going to change. And he couldn't be held up by him. And so he was moved on, and he left Haran. He was separated from his wife. He was separated from a lot of things. But when he was separated from Isaac, the son of his love, That was preeminent. That was the greatest thing. And you know, we know that our Father in heaven was separated from the greatest thing to his heart, the very Son of God. He was separated from him. And there was willingness on both sides, willingness to go and willingness to send. And that was part of this. And so we see that. And it's a significant thing here in this doubling. Abraham saw the place, and then Abraham looked, and he saw the ram. And we're like that. There comes a day in our life, if you're a believer, when you see the place. You see it afar off. People tell you about Calvary. They tell you about one who died there. They tell you as much as they can, Christians do, about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he suffered in that place. But you know, you've got to come to the place. And you've got to give everything, as Abraham did, to see that that place is part of your heart, no matter what God is going to do after. Because Abraham didn't know what God was going to do after he offered the burnt offering of the ram. He offered that. But Abraham had a pretty good idea. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that he could see beyond that. And many of the things that he did were because God showed him, I have established it. And I will bring it to pass through my son, Jesus. And so that was all in Abraham's life for us to see as this first double call of Scripture. And so then we go on, and Abraham sacrificed the ram and called the name of the place, that mount, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And this wonderful prophecy that is here. You know, the love that we've talked about, a father willing to have a willing submission. And the Lord Jesus says in John's gospel, he sums up the act of the Father and the act that he had in a beautiful way. And he says these words, he says, therefore doth my Father love me. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now you think about those things there. The Lord Jesus, in his own free will, it says, he laid down his life. And he took it again of his own free will. We read in Scripture of the resurrection in several places. What I'm quoting from John's Gospel, in John chapter 12, is the Lord Jesus willingly laying down his life and taking it again, resurrection ground. Both things, both within his power to do. But of course, we read in other places that the Father raised him from the dead. And then we read in other places that the Holy Spirit of God raised him from the dead, you see, because it was unanimous among the Trinity. What must be done and who would do it? And what their place, each of the three. We heard something about that from our brother, and that was very good to hear. And it's a great thing to think about it that way. The Father also, and the Spirit of God also. And in that verse, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And then he says, this commandment have I received of my Father. Now, I'd like to say when we think, and perhaps close on this note, that when we think Abraham, Abraham, this double call, and everything in Abraham's life, God came into that life, he came into this life to establish something. And then he came into that life to bring it to pass. And all it was done just in Abraham doing the things in obedience to God that brought him to the place where he had found a ram and offered it for a burnt offering. But his place was given in believing, when Abraham believed God, and it was put unto his account for righteousness. Righteousness. So he had a righteous standing for all eternity. And Abraham was brought in with that very act. And he was brought in to all of that through this which God established and would bring to pass. Because all God's people When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are trusting in that which God is going to do. Everything that He's established for us, He will bring to pass. And furthermore, those things brought to pass are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not one child of God is left out of a full and a total participation in all of these things. All of these things. It's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing to be saved in just that way. Thinking about it in so many different ways. And I like to tell a story that is near to my heart, and it's so touching because when I shared this story about not God saving me, but God preserving me so that I might be brought into what He had established, and established all of His through His Son. And it was near our home, in Welland, although I lived in Fond Hill before I lived in Welland, and I was closer to this site when I lived in Fond Hill. By the way, you know, I've all of my timings to come to places to preach are based on me living in Fond Hill, and now I live in Welland, which is 15 minutes further away. So in case you wonder why we're a little bit late, you know, these things don't always click. But when I lived in was born and raised in a little place called Beaver Dams, and if you know anything about the War of 1812, you'll know that's where good old chocolate lady Laura Secord drove her cow and warned the British troops that the Americans were coming. And I was there fishing with my father one day. And we finished fishing, and it was fishing. We were fishing under a bridge that had fast water with an undercurrent. And he got up, and he went across to this bridge, and there was a pier. And he went across to the car, and he said, "Come when you're finished." And I grabbed the tackle, and I grabbed the rods, and I was about 8, 9, 10, 11. I can't really remember, maybe 11. And I thought, well, this pier, I got to get up that steep slope, so I got to get a good run at it. So I backed up, and I backed right off the pier. I'd seen the fire department there with the hook under their boat dragging for people who had done that. I went under, and I came up, and I grabbed the pier. To my father's delight, I never lost a rod or a reel. So I clambered out. A boy from Beaver Dams was standing up there like this with his arms folded. He says, "You okay, David?" Yeah, he wouldn't have saved me. I crawled out. Now, you know, I was telling this story in Prince Edward Island at a conference that I was not speaking at. I went to that conference with a brother to help him sell books. And I didn't know how they knew me at all. I thought I was unknown, but they asked me to speak to the children. And when I did, I used that story. And a dear friend of mine from Augusta, Maine, it was his daughter. And she was sitting in the front. And I thought I was going to have to stop the story because she was in such tears and blurt out, "I'm okay, I made it," you know. She was thinking I was going to drown, but there I was standing right in front of her, you know, so I couldn't drown very well. But anyway, there it was. And, you know, that event, when I told those children, says, I wasn't a believer. I was responsible. My brother had probably just got saved and had told me the gospel. I was a responsible individual. And if I went down into the undertow, as I think many, many people did, who came by that bridge, went out in a boat or a dinghy, or even worse, tried to swim there. Dead, gone. But I was spared. And spared for what? That God would one day give me the opportunity. And you know, it took some more than 10 years before God saved me. And I was saved in Waltham, Massachusetts. And I used to be able to boast that I wore a Waltham watch, but of course, I fell. And I fell off my bicycle and broke it a few years back, and I haven't had a replacement since. But you know, these are the things that God brings us to when He says all believers are brought into this. That double call speaks of an all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ for every single thing. Notice the word sufficiency is good to use there because God, you know, doesn't give us more than we need at any moment. Because sometimes He brings us to give us what we need. And then He says, "I want you to go this distance in faith." And that's part of the Christian life that we'll think about, perhaps, Lord willing, this evening. So let's pray. Our gracious God, our Father, we bow and give thanks for our Lord Jesus, and how we do thank thee that we could come here this morning to remember him, Father, and to think about all these things that he is to us, and all these things that he is to thee, and all these things that the Spirit of God makes him to us and to one another. And our Father, we praise thee for all this. We give thanks that we can have the freedom to remember the Lord Jesus as we did. And we're thankful that we can open the Word of God as it has been opened to us. And each one of us separately, having heard something from the Word of God, it may mean something special by the power of the Spirit of God that we know not of, but we pray that all of us may take away something of the sacrifice of God's providing through our Lord Jesus Christ, provided through the life of this man Abraham, but especially provided through our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee and thank thee for all of these things. Impart us in safety for this afternoon, and pray for the meeting this evening if the Lord be not come, as we praise thee and thank thee in that precious name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus himself. Amen.